Good morning, everyone. That was good singing this morning, especially from the front. And I was sitting at the back, but still I could hear the front singers giving it full volume. So it was good to hear. It's a lovely paraphrase, that paraphrase 18. And it speaks of that time in the history of this world that we're going to look at today, as it is pictured for us in the closing portion of the story of Joseph that we have been looking at. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And we're going to read just some verses from the beginning of the chapter. Now, as I say, we're coming toward the end of the story of Joseph, a story in which we have, I hope, seen likenesses, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how he was treated by his brethren. That speaks of the Lord Jesus. We saw how when he was 30, he came forth from prison and took that prominent position in the affairs of Egypt. The Lord Jesus was 30 when he began his public ministry. But we have been thinking of the picture of the Lord and his relationship with his nation, his chosen people, Israel, at the end of this age. Because although at this minute the people of Israel don't know the Lord, you know, there are many Jews, particularly those of Orthodox Jewish religious views, who won't even name him. They won't name the name of Jesus. They won't talk about him or refer to him. He's as someone dead, as far as they're concerned. And I'm sure amongst the brothers of Joseph, in the years that followed their selling of Joseph into slavery, they never mentioned his name. They never talked about him. Never asked questions about him. There was complete silence regarding Joseph. That's how it is today regarding the Lord Jesus among the Jewish people. But it's going to change. And we're privileged, as believers of the Bible, to have here in Genesis 45 a picture of the day that change will come about. Let's read from verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself, hold himself in any longer before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. That is all Egyptian servants, etc. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. You need, when you're reading your Bible, to use your imagination. That is, you need to think your way into what it is you're reading. Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the feelings of the brothers, the astonishment, and also the feelings of Joseph? Because in that moment, he must have thought much about the mercy of God, the wonderful providence of God that had lifted him from slavery right to the throne of Egypt. And here were the very brothers who sold him into that slavery standing now before him. To me, it's one of the most dramatic moments in Bible history. He made himself known unto his brethren. I'll probably comment on this later, but I want you to notice what it says. He made himself known. It was something that Joseph initiated. Those men standing there and seeing all the servants leaving and hearing this Egyptian noble man, this leader, suddenly emotionally saying, everybody out! And they would have been standing there not knowing what's about to happen, what's happening. And then Joseph made himself known. That's important that you notice who took the initiative. There wasn't a nudging of amongst the brothers saying, do you know who that is? I think that's Joseph. No. Not the slightest inkling amongst them. Then Joseph revealed who he was. That's important because that highlights a very, very important truth. We'll come to that later. Let's read on. Verse 2. And he wept aloud. It was a most emotional time. I'm sure these were tears of joy as he thought of what God had done. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Outside of the room, others heard. Oh, men and women across the world are going to hear on that day when the Lord Jesus makes himself known to his brethren. We sang that paraphrase 18 in our hymnal, and it speaks of that day, and the Lord will come, and chief amongst the events that will take place on that day will be the Lord revealing himself to Israel, and the world will hear about it. The world will hear about it. That's why in Isaiah 2, from which the paraphrase 18 is taken, speaks of the whole nations of the earth beginning to travel to Jerusalem. Because you see, the Lord's there. He's there amongst his people. The earth is rejoicing. The earth will have heard about the coming of the Lord and the reconciliation between him and his ancient people, from whom he has been separated for a long time. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? That's the first question he asked. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled. The word is much stronger than the English word troubled suggests. It means they were terrified at his presence. After all, look at what they had done in him. And here was the one they had so wronged all those years ago, standing now with absolute authority over them. No wonder they were frightened. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. Oh, please, I want you to recognize this is what the Lord will say one day to Israel, the Jewish people who today are far, far, far away from him. Won't even mention his name, many of them. Won't read his word, won't believe what the Bible says. One day the Lord will speak to them and say, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and they said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. He brings that before them. He reminds them of their sin. You know, every meeting with the Lord Jesus that a sinner has will always involve a facing up to sin. You can't be a Christian. You can't belong to the Lord Jesus if you have not stood in his presence and faced up to your sin. And the Savior will always bring that before us. Bring it to our attention. I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved. He's faced them with their sin, but now hear our words of peace. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve you. We'll end our reading there. Now, very quickly I'm going to have to finish, because we want to conclude the study of Joseph. I could go on, I have to say, I could go on, especially in this scene before us. I could dwell upon it for a long time. I love this portion. I love what it's pointing to, but I must conclude, and we'll take up a new study when we come back with you. But here we have the wonderful revealing of Joseph. The unveiling, it's like the drawing back of a curtain, and suddenly the brothers see who this Egyptian is. He's their brother. The lie about what had happened to Joseph, that the brothers had told to their father, had been accepted all the years that lay between Joseph being sold into Egypt and this moment. And today in Israel, among the Jews, a lie is believed. The lie being that Jesus was just a fraud. He said he was the Messiah, but he really wasn't. He was a complete fraud. He didn't rise from the dead, but instead his disciples stole away his body. And you read in Matthew's Gospel how that's the story that went out, put out by the leaders of the Jews amongst the people, and years later Toward the end of the apostolic age, that lie was still circulating, and it's circulating to this day, among many other lies. But just as there came an end, as it were, to the life of the lie concerning what had happened to Joseph, so there will come an end to the lie believed today by so many Jews about the Lord Jesus. There'll come a day when they will realize who he is when he shows himself to them. Also, it was Joseph, and I've already stressed this, and I want you to grab this, as it were, with both your hands. It was Joseph who showed himself to his brothers. Up until that moment that Joseph began to speak, and his words are there recorded for us in the verse 3, I am Joseph. Up until that moment, there wasn't the slightest inkling in the hearts and minds of those brothers that's Joseph standing in front of us. Not the slightest notion. And so it will be among the Jewish people right up until that moment when the Lord comes from heaven and reveals himself through saving merciful grace unto his people. Now, there's one thing I'm going to just press on you. I've only a minute or two left. I think the best way of showing you this particular truth is to have you turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 7. Maybe this will help you to understand how the Lord does indeed in his word give us wonderful pictures of prophetic events. And here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he is commonly called the first Christian martyr. Remember, he was stoned. Well, before they stoned him, he was asked to answer charges before the Jewish leaders. You have that in Acts 7, verse 1. The high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen begins to speak to them. Now, he doesn't rush in, you will notice, and say, I'm not guilty! I didn't do it! Because he's really not interested so much in pleading to get himself off the charges. He's more interested in using this opportunity of addressing the leaders of the nation and telling them the truth of the gospel. And so he begins to relate to them the history of their people. He goes right back to Abraham. And he shows, time and time again, the parallel between events in the past and what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of the Jewish leaders. He's showing that this all was foreshadowed. And particularly, I want you to look at verses 9 through to 13. And the patriarchs, that's the fathers of the nation, moved with envy, sold Joseph unto Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now remember what Stephen's trying to show these people. He says, you have treated the Lord Jesus just the way Joseph was treated. That's what he's trying to get across, very gently, without any harsh charges, but he's hoping that they'll pick up on this truth, and of course they did. Verse 11, now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Listen to this, boys and girls. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. The second time. When is it the Lord Jesus is going to be made known to his brethren? Well, Stephen puts his finger on him. God has wonderfully written in what will happen in the future to events that have taken place in the past. I'm going to quickly read to you from Zechariah chapter 12. Oh, I would ask you all to study carefully Zechariah chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. I say this with all earnestness to you young ones. There is a strong possibility that what you read in these three chapters, you will see take place. I'm not exaggerating. Very soberly I say that to you. There is a strong possibility that what is written prophetically in these three chapters, you will see take place. But please notice verse 9 of chapter 12. And it shall come to pass in that day. That little phrase, that day, appears time and time again in those three chapters. Well, not just those three chapters, but particularly in those three chapters. And it refers to the day of the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. There's Israel having their eyes open to the Lord Jesus. He initiates it. He pours upon them the spirit of grace and supplication, the grace of God that opens the eyes of sinners to behold the Lord Jesus. It's going to happen to them, only quite literally. Not only will their hearts be opened to recognize the Lord, their physical eyes will see him. Because if you turn to chapter 14, and there in the verse 4, that little phrase, that day, appears here, same day, you see. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Remember what the Savior said as he left this world from the Mount of Olives? He says, I'll come again. And the angels who spoke to the disciples who were gazing up into heaven, watching the Savior depart, they said, this same Jesus will come in like manner to this spot one day. And here he is coming, right back to where he lay. And the blind, abusive, rejecting people of Israel will have their eyes open, just like the brothers way back in Egypt when Joseph said, I am your brother Joseph, whom ye sold. It's a wonderful day coming. And God has given us many pictures of it, and we've been looking at one of them. Have you had your eyes open to the Lord Jesus? Have you seen him as the one you have rejected up to now? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word upon our hearts, we ask, and bless us this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.